Hi and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the Schmall Call articles looking at the sacrament of the altar. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service to His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
I had to close my eyes because when I was talking there, because Adam was mimicking.
Adam's in a mood.
Yes, could be an interesting batch of episodes we have. This one and the next three. We'll see how it goes.
We'll see. I'm actually well behaved, Brett. I resent your accusations here.
Oh.
Just because I was timing, you know, your voice does not mean that I was not caring or that I won't be very proper on this episode.
Honestly, if anything, you care too much.
Ooh.
I care too much. I love too deeply. Yes. Brett, what are we talking about?
Yeah, we're still hanging out in the Schmall Called articles, as I've been saying through this. We are at 3.6.
Yep.
Is that, yeah.
That is correct. That's, you got it. First try.
Every single time. We are now well into the third section of the Schmall Called articles, and we're still asking how do we define this?
Yeah,
how do we reference them?
Yeah.
It's not your fault. I blame Jason. Yeah. He could have done this more simply.
Yeah. You know? As the person who coordinated the Book of Concord and determined the articles, I totally get that.
But the topic of today and the next few episodes is the sacrament of the altar. That's what's dealt with here in this article. Any other introductory comments before we go ahead and read this today?
Is means is.
Yeah, I was going to say, how soon till we say that? Yeah, right. Calls to mind our previous episodes on the Lord's Supper.
We only did 8 on communion after doing 16 on baptism? Is that how it was?
I think we, at that time, we just felt a little burned out at doing that many episodes.
We're all sacramented out.
Yeah. So here we are, back at it, and I think it's a short enough article, we'll just read through it here, and then we'll launch into our discussion. So I'll go ahead and do that for us. It says this in the Schmall Called articles, 3.6, "We hold that the bread and the wine and the supper are the true body and blood of Christ, and that these are given and received not only by godly, but also by wicked Christians. We also hold that it is not to be administered in one form only. We need not resort to the specious.
You had it right.
I'm not sure why that's
Go boldly.
There we go. We need not resort to the specious learning of the sophists and the Council of Constance that as much is included under one form as under both. Even if it were true that as much is included under one form as under both, yet administration is one form is not the whole order and institution as it was established and commanded by Christ. Especially do we condemn and curse in God's name those who not only omit both forms, but even go so far as autocratically to prohibit, condemn, and slander the use of both as heresy, and thus set themselves against and over Christ, our Lord and God, etc. As for transubstantiation, we have no regard for the subtle sophistry of those who teach that bread and wine surrender or lose their natural substance and retain only the appearance and shape of bread without any longer being real bread, for that bread is and remains there agrees better with the Scriptures, as St. Paul himself states, the bread which we break, 1 Corinthians 10:16, and again, let a man so eat of the bread, 1 Corinthians 11:28. And that's the end of the article.
All right.
Yeah. Yeah, so I guess we'll just start with right away, you know, they come out swinging, talking about this is the true body and blood of Christ, establishing that at the get-go as they crack open this topic here of the sacrament of the altar.
Yeah, it's really where Lutherans want to make our stand. And in fact, because of the disagreements across denominations, we're forced to kind of step away from where we want to say is that you are receiving the real, actual body and blood of Christ when you receive communion. Now, there needs to be some distinguishing going on because of the Roman Catholic position and because of the Reformed position. In that, not so much because of the Baptist position, oddly enough, but the distinguishing comes is that the bread and wine do not change their substance, so they do not transform into the body of Christ, and that it is more than a spiritual presence, which is what the Reformed teach. We don't really want to mess with the Baptist then, where they say it's a symbolic presence and it's an ordinance.
That's for another day.
That's, well, it's really out of bounds on what Luther's confessing here.
Yeah.
But it's the true body and blood of Christ is that you are actually, in truth, receiving Christ's body and blood. And that's where Lutherans desire to make our stand on what we confess.
I think it's interesting that he talks about how that's actually, that it's there for both the godly and wicked Christian, you know, not only the godly, but also by wicked Christians. One of the things I think it's important to note is that this is true, that, that, you know, Christ's, you know, it's the true body and blood, no matter how we feel about it. You know, and it's not just that it makes it good if I receive it well or rightly, but it's actually what it is no matter what, because it's something, again, that God does. It's similar to our conversation on baptism. We talked about how it's, you know, it's not so much something that we're doing for God. Our reception isn't a demonstration. Well, it is a demonstration of faith, but it's not something that we are doing for God so much as he is giving to us, namely himself, you know, as he comes to us that way.
So, and, so even if a Baptist says those things, he's actually receiving what baptism is.
And exactly. And also in the Lord's Supper, same thing, right? I mean, it you can pretend all you want that it's symbolic or whatever. And I, like you said, it's out of bounds for this, maybe what Luther's confessing. But you, you can argue that all along, and doesn't make you right. doesn't change what God is doing, what he promises to do.
And actually, that's why Lutherans are very direct in disagreeing with the Reformed understanding of the spiritual presence, that it's a present reality, or a present, how do they say it? It's a present, I forget, but it's Christ's body and blood are in heaven, and it's a spiritual reality of where Christ's body and blood are. And basically the understanding, as I understand Reformed doctrine on this, is that if you do not have faith, all you are receiving is bread and wine, is that you only get the spiritual benefits if you receive by faith. And that is directly rejected here by Luther in the Small Called Articles.
Yeah, well, because it's directly rejected by Scripture.
Yeah, well, exactly.
It's, and we'll get there. You know, I think probably our fourth episode in this arc, we'll talk about that, hopefully, and we get into 1 Corinthians. But, you know, eating and drinking damnation unto oneself, it doesn't matter about my feelings. You know, it's all, well, not a big deal if you don't really believe it. No, it is a big deal if you don't believe it. It's a big deal if we're not trusting what God says about it, for sure.
And this is, you know, Lutherans, we really do have a hard time explaining this to people who disagree with us, because it's what you see in Holy Communion, maybe more than anywhere else in Lutheran practice, is the law-gospel tension in action. Because we want communion to belong to the gospel, and it does. It's, you actually receive the actual forgiveness of sins when you receive the body and blood of Christ. But because it's a gospel, a gospel reductionist response to Lutheran doctrine says, well, it's gospel. We can do whatever we want with it. And like, no, 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 no. There's some specificities here that need to be observed. And one of the reasons why Lutherans take Holy Communion so seriously is the condemnation clause from 1 Corinthians 11, that if Jesus' body and blood are not present as you receive it, but only by faith, how can you receive communion for your condemnation? It's not consistent with the Word of God, and that it really more or less explains the delicacy with which we treat the Lord's Supper.
That's interesting. Yeah, a lot of dead air there.
Sorry.
Jason sucked all the air out of the room, you know, with his profound wisdom.
I was going to say this here. I don't know if this fits perfectly here, but I just preached at a I almost said funeral home, nursing home this past week. Thankfully, it wasn't a funeral service, but I was talking and preaching about the Passover and about the Passover lamb and the blood and it's amazing how, and we've talked about this before, even people receive things that you don't say necessarily. And one of the ladies, as she was walking out, said, it's all about the obedience of it. And I just thought, that's not what I said.
That's exactly what you said, Brett. You said that. You said that do more, try harder.
Yeah, right.
I don't care if you're of the elderly generation. You still need to try harder.
Right.
Yeah, interesting.
Well,
good job,
she,
Brett.
She was emphasizing like the actual doing of the Passover and so on, and I think that correlates to the Lord's Supper too. And baptism of we can flip it around to emphasize our action instead of what God is doing for us in it.
And there absolutely is, in the sense of receiving the Lord's Supper, there is a sense that we are demonstrating our faith. We are saying, yes, I believe these things to be true. And so we got to be careful, though, that that's not a work of the law, in the sense that I'm doing this, I'm following the instructions, you know, I did the recipe, it's definitely unleavened bread, and, you know, it's definitely fermented grape juice, and it's fruit of the vine, for sure, so I did all, that's not the point. The point is, though, that we do it in faith. It's a work of faith, a confidence that I'm going to go there because God promised something there. It's the same thing of trusting, you know, it's any other means of grace. It's I'm going to go to baptism. I'm going to baptize my child because I know what God promises in regard to it. I'm going to look to this word. I'm going to trust it because I know what God promises in regard to it, not because I'm going to do this to check it off my list. That's something that I've been talking with my students about. You know, that whole idea, they were talking, you know, one of the big pressures, I think, that from our church body, and if you're from a different Lutheran church body, you might not recognize this, a little inside baseball, I guess, but the pietistic history of our church body, one of the things that came out of pietism was look at the scriptures as something that I can read every day. It's something that I should be doing. And there's some value, absolutely, in that from the pietistic history, we get devotions, daily devotions. But what I notice, and I call this out to my students when I hear it, is that when they say, I'm doing this because I know I need to do my devotions, that, to me, is a red flag. I said, no. You do your devotions because that's where God chooses and promises to speak to you, not because they're a talisman, not because, oh, yes, everything's going to be good if I check this off my box and now I can argue to God that he owes me something today because I did my devotions. No, we go to it because we trust it. And that's what this is saying. Yeah. We're going there because we know that God is doing something. It's a work of faith. It's a demonstration of what we know to be true because God said it's true.
And that's what, I mean, it's our faith or our obedience, however you want to look at it, is not the catalyst to complete the J.B. Weld reaction to make it stick. You know how J.B. Weld comes in two tubes and either one of them is worthless until you mix them together and then you got this magic glue?
I couldn't think. I thought you were talking about a theologian until you were talking about epoxy, but yes,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah, epoxy. Yeah. But, I mean, the same thing, we talked about it a couple weeks ago with Daniel praying in Babylon, or you mean, maybe even more directly and clearly is the way God's command worked at Jericho. That, okay, so certainly the Israelites needed to listen to God in the way that he commanded.
Right.
You know, if they had walked backwards around Jericho, if they had done cartwheels, if they had, you know, driven their Dodge Chargers around Jericho, that would have been outside. Yeah. But it's not like their obedience activated God's will. The promise still comes from God, and the walls fall down because of God's power. And if indeed they had gone to Ai and done the exact same thing, nothing would have happened.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the word of God.
Yeah.
And that's how Luther spells it out in the catechism. It's the word of God in with and under the water. It's the word of God in with and under the bread and wine that are doing this. And now certainly there is an activity that we do as a response of faith based on the command.
It's got to be in faith.
Well, and that we do it according to a certain ritual and process. We don't, and we talked about this, I remember when we were in seminary together. I don't know if we had this class together when we were talking about the means of grace, but where it talked about, one of our professors talked about, well, we don't serve burgers and Coke. You know, we don't just substitute whatever we want. It's bread and wine. It's not burgers and Coke. And yeah, we absolutely follow the directions that God gives us, not because somehow there's some magic in our obedience as being what is a gift to us, right? But that we are doing it because this is what God commands.
Yeah, and so that's the danger, is being flippant with what God commands. And it's so hard to explain when you're talking with someone who comes from a different position. But just because God issues a command doesn't turn this whole exercise into law.
Right.
And that's...
Is gospel imperative? Is that a good... I know you don't like that expression.
Especially in this instance, I don't like using that, because the command is for the warning that we're not flippant with the grace of God, that we're not in control of the grace of God, and that we're not the pilot here.
Mm-hmm. That we revere something as holy, does that belong to the law or the gospel? As we revere something as holy in fear, you know, that we not, you know, be flippant about the things of God, the fear of breaking God's command is properly, does it not, belong to the arena of law?
Well, and this is where Lutherans would be really, would do a good job to start explaining the difference between law and gospel in tension, and law and gospel in opposition to each other. And I think that's where the trip happens, is that we view law and gospel as an antithesis rather than as a tension. And there's a tension here. God issues the command that we should remember him. You know, Jesus, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me, that we should come together in a specific way with specific words. But in doing this, he's giving us his blessings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is that kind of why, and I know, Adam, you referred to this too, the part here in this article that says, given and received not only by godly, but also by wicked Christians? I guess, what do you guys think of that phrase, especially wicked Christians? You know, it calls to mind people say carnal Christians and this and that, and maybe that's not the right avenue to go down.
One of the very first controversies in the Reformation, and it's been a controversy in the church apart from the Reformation, but it comes up again in the Reformation, is what do you do if you received Holy Communion from an unbelieving, crass priest? Mm-hmm. Does it still stick? And the answer is, because this is the action of God, it's still the gospel. It's still the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. Again, the same thing holds true in the reverse direction, is if an unbelieving, unrepentant sinner receives communion, they are still receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but not for their forgiveness, not for their salvation, but for their judgment, for their damnation, because it is, by the work and power of God, the actual body and blood of Christ.
Yeah, I think it was, what writing of Luther? I think it was Luther, where he talked about, even by the hand of a scoundrel, it is still the body and blood of Christ.
I think that's the Large Catechism.
Yeah, that's excellent. That makes sense. But, you know, I think that's exactly what's being said here, Brad. I think the nature of, you know, given and received by not only godly, but also by wicked Christians, is just this idea that it is what it is, and is regardless, means is, right? Sorry to our Baptist listeners when I say that. It was a little bit of a dig, but the whole idea that it is what it is. It's God's, you know, gift. It's his, it's the body and blood of Christ given to us. And like you said, Jason, you know, for one way or the other, you know, either as a blessing or as a condemnation. And that's, this is a little off base here. This is a little tangential to what we're talking about, but that law and gospel intention thing, I think it's important to understand. My students, I make them do some analyses of chapters. And one of the things I ask them to do is, after they've, you know, studied the chapter, make some applications. What is this? What are the applications in the chapter? And at the end of it, I make them put, is this a law application or a gospel application? And I make a distinction there that it's one or the other. But in some cases, they can say it's law and gospel. Yep. And if they can explain to me why, yeah, absolutely, they're right. You know, because to a person who hears this in faith, it's grace and truth and forgiveness of sins. To the person who's receiving it not in faith, but doubting it or rejecting it, it's a condemnation for them. So the same phrases in a lot of ways. It's like, okay, if I've rejected that, to me it is not. And I think we're going to see that as we unpack a little bit more what the Lord's Supper actually is.
And that long gospel intention is one of the last light bulbs in my Lutheran reawakening. You know, if you're on this Lutheran progression and you've grown up either in the generic American church or you were unchurched or whatever, and you hear your first exposure to the Word of God is likely that this is God's great instruction book for life. Basic instructions,
Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Don't go there.
Yeah. and so what you do is you make, it's called main character syndrome, where you make yourself the main character of every verse of the Bible. Yeah. And so you can bend it to your will. And
did you just make that up?
No, it's actually called main character syndrome.
Wow. Who has diagnosed
that? I don't know who coined it, but I've seen it a few times. I think it's awesome.
It's part of the DSM fight. No.
Yeah. It's probably C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
Or Gene Veith. I don't know.
Same thing.
But that's your first encounter to Scripture.
Sure.
And then you hear about this law-gospel tension, and it's like, or you hear about law-gospel, the law-gospel distinction, and it's like this great weight lifted off your shoulders, and you get super excited about it. At least this was mine, and I've confirmed this with others who had the same experience. And what you want to do is, the first thing you want to do is you want to go out and get a green highlighter and a red highlighter, and you just want to open up Scripture and highlight all the law passages in red and highlight all the green passages, or the gospel passages in green, and you got everything figured out. But that's not the way law and gospel works.
No.
Is our sinful nature wants to put God's word in opposition to God's word. It's the very temptation of Satan in the Garden of Eden. And God's word is never in conflict with itself. It always works. And so that law-gospel tension, where it is both law and gospel, and it sometimes that looks like it's law for one person and gospel for another person. Sometimes it's just, you're just sorting it out. This is why Luther says, once you learn how to rightly divide law and gospel, you should be considered a doctor of the church. And it's because it's actually difficult. You know, if it was law or gospel, that's, I mean, I remember the first time I heard that, I was like, well, that's super easy. You know, it tells us what to do, it's law. If it tells us what has been done, it's gospel. But then you start getting these things like the reality, and I owe a debt of gratitude to Dr. Reed Lessing for helping sort this out for me a little bit. When God condemns the sinner, the unjust, it is justice and gospel for the oppressed just person, you know, the oppressed righteous. And so, like, you read through Amos is a super law heavy book on the surface. There's a ton of gospel in there for those who have been oppressed by the unrighteous. And you start to sort all these things out, and then you go back to something like communion, it makes total sense. Because we're not allowed to play it fast and loose with God's word. We're not allowed to just roam out of bounds, because gospel is God is happy, you're happy, I'm happy, everything is roses in the big poppy field on the way to the Wizard of Oz.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, excellent thoughts, and I think that's a great place to end today. Listener, I don't know if we say this often, but take some time to chew on these things and think through it and be blessed by that. So thanks for listening, and we'll catch you next time.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. You are invited to campus days at the Free Lutheran Bible College, April 12th through the 13th. Sit in on sample classes, meet current students, and learn how a Bible college education will prepare you not only for a career, but also for many future vocations. High school students and recent graduates can register at flbc.edu/campusdays. God bless you and have a great day. Yeah.